The reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 13, and is on page 1210 in the Bibles in the pew. So, Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed.
Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is a living, present word to us. Help us to have open hearts and ears and minds so that we might hear and be helped this morning, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us share something in common, something so significant that it can colour every aspect of our lives, something so universal that there is no one untouched, young or old, rich or poor, black or white, male or female. Each and every one of us experiences heat in our lives. And by heat, I mean life's hardships and difficulties, trials and afflictions, sufferings. And these circumstances, these events and situations that come at us and cause us to suffer, whether body, mind, or spirit. For some of us, that heat might be, if you like, on a low simmer, a long, low simmering suffering, such as chronic and debilitating depression. For others, though, it may be like we're on the front burner turned up high. The heat's so intense that it feels close to boiling point and breaking point. We're at our wit's end. We can't bear it any longer. Tears are our constant companions. How is your suffering affecting you? None of us suffer in a general way. We suffer in a particular way and we respond differently. For some, it causes a distancing from God or a reluctance to approach him in the first place. How can there be a God when there is so much suffering? Suffering can cause some to back away, to back off, not to give God the time of day. In fact, actually, to give him a hard time, to blame him and to curse him even. For others, suffering operates in the reverse, drawing people to God, softening rather than hardening hearts. Instead of a deafness to what God has to say in his word, a receptiveness, an openness to consider. Well, wherever you're coming from this morning, whatever your particular heat, may our hearts not listen to our voices, but the voice of God. For as we said last week, suffering is at the heart of the Christian faith. Let me just recap briefly on some foundations when considering suffering biblically. We covered this last week, but it's worth just going back over it. Firstly, we saw that suffering is universal. All of us are sufferers in one way or another. And if not yet, we will be. It's inescapable and it's inevitable. Secondly, we saw that suffering is a result of sin. As we look back to Genesis 3 and saw Adam and Eve rebelling against God's good, perfect plan for them, as they fled from his purposes, so God in judgment subjected all of creation to futility. The brokenness that we know in our own lives, the brokenness that we see in the world, is because the world is under God's judgment. And thirdly, we saw that suffering is under God's control. And this is so important to grasp hold of. It isn't just that God permits suffering. It is actually his design for you and me. In his wisdom, he has a purpose that he is working out in and through our suffering. He is the one who gives life and brings death. He is the one who brings disaster and rescues from disaster. He is Lord of all the earth. We looked last week at Acts 4, where Peter and John speak of the people and the rulers conspiring together against Jesus to crucify him. Was the death of Jesus, God's one and only Son, a sort of terrible mistake? Did God take his eye off the ball for a minute? Was it a freak accident of history? Was it a random act of violence? Well, never. This is what Peter and John said. They did, that is the rulers, what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. He is both the sovereign God and the suffering God. So just what is God up to in our suffering? We touched on Romans 8, 28 and 29, where it says that he works all things for good, the good being a growing conformity to the likeness of Jesus. So this morning we're going to consider what this looks like, and we're going to do it rather differently. We're going to look at a number of different scriptures. They're printed out on the front of your yellow sheet there, and it'll be helpful for you to have that this morning to see where we're going. I hope you will look at your Bibles, but maybe you prefer just to have that in front of you this morning, and I hope that you'll take this away and go and search the scriptures yourself. And see more fully. The desire is, through all of this, that we'll grow. There are so many false views of God in our world, in our society, in our own hearts, that we need to be corrected and trained by God in his word, corrected in our wrong understanding, so that we might not only grow in the knowledge of God, but serve our fellow sufferers in love. And I hope as a result of these two mornings, as those in Christ, we will listen and look out for one another, learning how we can help one another in our suffering. I'm so grateful to Julia for sharing this morning like that. And I know there are many other stories that could be repeated, as Phil shared last week, particular situations of suffering. I think often when we come on a Sunday, it can seem, as we look around, that everyone else is sorted. I know this because a number of you remark on this, that the world is well with them, when for us it's a miracle we're even here. We feel so battered with the sufferings that we're experiencing, with the blows. And we fear sharing what we're going through because it's so deeply personal, and we feel so weak and vulnerable and isolated by our suffering. Yet this is the very community where we are to love one another deeply, bearing one another's burdens as brothers and sisters in Christ, pointing one another to the Lord our God, who in the words of Psalm 46 is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. It wasn't a mistake, Anthony reading and me preaching now, because what we're going to do this morning is we're going to sing in the middle of the sermon. We're going to sing the third hymn in the middle of the sermon. So we're going to follow this. We're going to get to a point at which I'll say we'll stand and sing together. Just before we start that, two books to plug that I've got a few copies of. J.C. Ryle, a Victorian bishop, an outstanding evangelical writer, fearless for truth, has written a little booklet on sickness, and it's very helpful. If you like that, that's £2.50. I've got half a dozen of those. And so that's from the Victorian era, and a contemporary book from John Piper, who some of you will have heard of, Lessons from a Hospital Bed. He shares 10 beliefs that he brought with him when he went into hospital for treatment, and then 10 lessons he learnt whilst in hospital, which are incredibly helpful, I think. And if you like a copy of that, that's £4. The other's £2.50. Come and have a word with me afterwards. First come, first serve, and I'll put the details in the newsletter so that if you miss out, you can get it for yourself. Firstly, suffering humbles us. Suffering humbles us. If you've ever gone swimming in the surf, maybe the North Cornish coast, somewhere like that, you know the experience of being knocked off your feet by powerful waves as they break onto you and over you. It can be fun the first time, but if it repeatedly happens, you find you quickly get exhausted. With each wave, you're weakened until you end up giving up and going back to the beach, exhausted by the battering of the waves. And of course, such seas can be very dangerous. You can easily get dumped. You can have the breath knocked out of you by a powerful wave. And you can end up under the water wondering if you're ever going to surface. It's a terrifying experience. Well, suffering can come like that, like waves breaking over us. We can get a knock, and we get back up on our feet. And then another wave comes and knocks us, and another. And we realize we're out of control. So often we can't do anything about the trials we're going through, and we feel weak and powerless and helpless. Such was the apostle's experience, the apostle Paul. And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 12 to start with, this passage that is printed on your service sheet. He's had some great revelations of God, and those might have led him to be proud, to boast about them to others, to make out he was greater than them. But he was given, we read, a thorn in the flesh. Nobody's quite sure what that was, but it was some agonizing, continuous form of suffering. So he says this: to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Nothing humbles us like suffering. The props that we rely on are knocked away. What we depended on is shown to be sand that collapses as the tide comes in. Our health fails. Our business fails. Our marriage fails. Our savings are gone. and we're brought low, we're humbled in our suffering. And that's what happens to Paul. He cries out for the thorn to be removed. It's what we do in suffering. We cry out to God for a change in our circumstances, to get rid of the pain, to end the suffering. It's the very cry we find so often in the Psalms. And here's the purpose, that we might depend on God and not on ourselves. And as we depend on him, what do we find? Verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God supplies sufficient grace. In our weakness, he strengthens us if we will turn to him. He doesn't delight in our suffering. We're his creation. We're made by him and for him. But as we depend on him, he will supply just what we need. Not what we want, what he knows we need. Amazingly, Paul goes on. If you had your Bibles open, let me read you verses 9 and 10. He goes on to say this. Therefore, I will boast, not about these surpassing revelations that he's had, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness or my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When did you last boast about your weaknesses, about your hardships or persecutions? Or difficulties. But it's in that weakness that we come to know God's mighty power, sufficient for us in our suffering. Indeed, we will not truly know and experience this power of God until we are humbled and become dependent upon him. Secondly, suffering tests us. Suffering tests us. In Mark's gospel, Jesus tells the parable of the sower, and he describes the tests that come in people's lives, the circumstances which cause them to give up on God, to give up on his word. So he says, when trouble or persecution come because of the word, they quickly fall away. Suffering sorts out our faith in Jesus Christ. It tests it. Will it stand the test? Is it genuine? Or under test, does it break? We heard this morning of the tests that Julia's been through. We heard last week of the tests that Phil and Sue Dawson have been through. And I don't know if you remember, but Phil said last week, through it, his faith had been strengthened. Through it, Julia has held on to the promises of God. I remember a pastor from South Sudan saying to me when I went to Kenya last year, you have missed out on persecution for your faith in Jesus Christ in England. Do not think that is a blessing that you have missed out. For the suffering we have experienced has strengthened our faith in Jesus Christ. It has sorted out our priorities. It's loosened our grip on the things of this world, like possessions and reputation. They no longer seem important. I'd never thought of that before. He felt we had missed out on the blessings in Christ because we had not experienced the sufferings he had experienced. And I could see the blessings that suffering had brought him. It had strengthened his faith, not weakened it. Was that painful? Yes, I'm sure it was. Was that easy? No, I'm sure it wasn't. But it reminds us, doesn't it, that to live by faith in Jesus Christ is a battle, always. Daily we face a struggle between going our way, walking in our paths, or going the way of Jesus. And that is heightened, that's magnified when there is suffering. I look back on struggles that I've experienced here of particular times of, I would say, suffering. And I can testify that I am thankful to those times now. Not in them, they were painful in them. But for what I learnt of Jesus Christ, of his faithfulness and his mercy and his grace and kindness. Would I have learnt those things without experiencing suffering? I realise that we never actually read that passage in 1 Peter, but do make sure you read that. You'll see that in that hymn that we've just sung, suffering redirects us. As he says, there's a hope that lifts my eyes beyond the beckoning grave. And that's what I want to think about next, that suffering redirects us. You may be, as I said earlier, in the heat this morning, and you may be thinking that what I'm hearing so far this morning isn't really helping. I don't want to be humbled. I don't want to be tested. I just want to be rid of my heat. I want my circumstances changed. I want the hardship and the trial to end. Our suffering can be so all-consuming that we turn in on ourselves. We cannot see beyond ourselves. We're self-absorbed and self-consumed. Well, look with me at this passage from Hebrews. It's written to a people who were suffering, who the writer knew had their focus, their gaze, their eyes upon themselves in their suffering. And this is what he says in Hebrews chapter 12. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with perseverance, the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Their gaze is being redirected. It's being refocused from them to Jesus, the Jesus who endured the cross. What suffering has there ever been like this? The shame of bearing the sin of the world, the desolation of being cut off from his Father in heaven. I saw some clips on when it was Comic Relief, I think it was last month, of Eddie Izzard running, I think it was 28 marathons in 28 consecutive days in South Africa. He went through extraordinary pain and suffering, overcame huge obstacles, almost gave up, but continued. Now, why did he do that? Well, he'd marked out the race he wanted to do. He knew where he was heading, and he was determined to get there. The goal was greater than the suffering. He was willing to endure the suffering because his eye was on the finishing line and not on himself. We'll take these words from Hebrews, not man-centered like Izzard, but Christ-centered. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. That is the last place that they are fixed when we're suffering. Now, what does this redirecting do? Well, it helps us to persevere and to keep going, which naturally is the last thing we want to do. We want to pack in our faith in Jesus Christ. We want to ditch God. We sometimes just want to creep into a hole and die. And Hebrews knows this. He says, he knows that we grow weary. He knows that we lose heart. We don't want to run the race. But, he said, consider him, verse 3, who endured. See that word occurring a couple of times. He persevered. He is the one who will help us. We're not to be like Izzard and pull our bootstraps up and find the strength in ourselves. That just does not work. We know that. But our Heavenly Father knows that we are weak. But he is strong. He is our ever-present help in trouble. His grace is sufficient, as we've seen already, to run the race. So rather than change our circumstances, he is more interested in changing our hearts in the heat, looking to Jesus so that we might persevere. Fourthly, suffering awakens us. Suffering awakens us. I was talking with a trainer at the gym last week, and she told me recently how she'd saved someone's life. this girl in front of her had suddenly collapsed, stopped breathing, and had a heart attack, and she had to perform, is it called CPR? I couldn't think what CPR stands for. Anyway, someone will tell me. Until the ambulance arrived. Happily, the woman's recovering well. How was that, I asked the trainer, for you? She said it was a wake-up call. She said it reminded me that life is short. And I said that to her. Life is fragile. There's a psalm that says this: we do not know what a day will bring forth. We don't think about dying or death. We live as if we'll never die. In health, we don't give a thought to God or the world to come. You fool, Jesus says in the parable to the rich man. The rich man who had said, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. You fool, said Jesus, this very night your life will demand it from you. Suffering awakens us to the reality of death and dying. C.S. Lewis has that memorable phrase where he says, suffering is God's megaphone to a deaf world. And it awakens us also to the very great promises of Scripture, like we read in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, I'm conscious some here today will not yet be trusting in the promises of God. Others of us will need reminding of the promises of God. It's what Julius spoke about, that God is with us, that God will never forsake us, that he is our shepherd who cares for us in good times and in hard, in suffering. The Psalms are a constant source of encouragement for sufferers, trusting in the promises of God and finding God to be our rock, our refuge, our redeemer. Well, finally, suffering equips us. There's so much more we could say on many of these things, but I just want to help give us a framework. Suffering equips us. God has placed us in a body of brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we experience comfort and grace and help from God in our troubles, so we are being equipped to help fellow sufferers. And that's what this passage in 2 Corinthians speaks about. Just read these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. What is it that we need when we're suffering? We need comfort. We need compassion. We need companionship. We need care. God, in his wisdom and mercy, equips us through suffering we've experienced to serve others. And it's a comfort, you notice, that isn't just our comforting words, but that points to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself, he says, is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. So let's encourage, be at the work of encouraging one another in our sufferings. We might even ask people over coffee, where's your heat? What's your heat that you're experiencing or that you have experienced? All of us, remember, are in the heat at various points. Let's take courage and speak God's truth into those situations so that we might help fellow sufferers. Well, to conclude, suffering has many meanings for the Christians. And as we've looked at some, what I've found this week is that I've begun to see how James can say, at the beginning of James chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. There are blessings in sufferings, for God is at work, he is in them, and he intends them for our good. even though we cannot know always the particular reason for our heat and the cross that we have to bear. But we can look to the cross of Jesus Christ and know that God achieves his saving purposes not through strength, but through weakness. And it is through that weakness, through that suffering, that he rescues and redeems us. And in the same way, we receive God's saving power through our weakness of repentance and faith in Jesus. So often the grace of God grows more through our trials than our triumphs. There's words of an old hymn that say this, "You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head." Let's be quiet for a moment, and then I'm going to read a word from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. The Lord Almighty is with us. Amen.